don't like me talking about her, but she wasn't here today, but she made sure they took care of me in the kitchen and had me some good cold water. Well, it looks like you got Brand X tonight, doesn't it? I'm thinking about taking my phone out and take pictures so you can say, hey, preacher, I was here. Look at all the others that disappear. I do that kind of stuff. I mean, y'all think I'm joking, but I'm telling you the truth. If you have your Bibles, I want you to open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm going to be, Brother Butch preaches about how to get saved. I mean, I don't think anybody does it any better. And every service, we always give an invitation. I'm not as much an evangelist as him. I want to talk about Christian lives. And so the title of the message, Will We Be Judged? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11, we read, For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Father, I need you. You know that. Help me to keep my mind clear and stay on this subject and don't get sidetracked and try to hurry because there's a lot of notes tonight. Lord, bless your people and bless your people who love you and work for you and minister for you and do everything they can to glorify your name. That's going to mean something someday. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I'm kind of what you would call an indulgent grandfather. I don't know many grandfathers who aren't. We have 5 grandkids, and they're just perfect. They never do anything wrong. They shouldn't be rebuked by their parents for any reason when they're around me, at least. You know, and anything they want, I think they deserve. Now, you think I'm bad, Mary Lou's worse. Now, she's a little bit partial to the 2 older ones now because they kind of latched on to Grandma and they butter her up. I like the 3 little ones because they think Grandpa is God. They think Grandpa can do anything. And you know, a $1 bill to them is like a $1,000 bill. The teenagers, you know, if you don't give them $100, they're like, what? You know, so. But I think they ought to be, you know, I think we ought to just spend time with them and coddle over them and all that thing. You know what? A lot of people think that's how our Heavenly Father works and operates. They think our Heavenly Father is just an indulgent grandfather who, and anything that we do, we get by with it. And it's going to be fine with him. You don't have to worry about it. You know, you got your 1 John 1:9 it, you know. You got your fire insurance paid for, so you can pretty much do what you want to do. There are some believers who think they can, that they're eternally secure in their sin. That they can sin and get by with it and never have to give an account to God for it. And I want to spend some time talking about that stuff, because when you study the Bible, you discover that we are responsible to Jesus in this life. And we are going to be accountable to Jesus when we die. Now, when I was a boy, the preachers preached all about the coming of the Lord and judgment day. And I kind of had the idea that there was going to be just one big, big, great judgment. And all the people of time were going to be gathered together at that judgment. And be determined whether which people went to heaven, which people went to hell. And I was witnessing to a man out in the country a number of years ago, and he said to me, this is a quote, preacher, here's the way it's going to go. When we all get to the judgment, there's going to be a set of scales. And all the good you do is going to be put on one side of the scales, and all the bad you do goes on the other side of the scales. And if the good you do outweighs the bad, then that means you go to heaven. And if the bad outweighs the good, you go to hell. And I'm thinking, you've been a member of a Baptist church for I don't know how long, and you don't know the truth. We're all headed for hell unless we get saved. I think that's one of the things that drives preacher and his ministry here. There are a lot of people who think that the way or that's how the judgment's going to take place. But when you study your Bible, you'll study and you'll find out there are many judgments mentioned in the Bible. There will be judgment of the nations. There's the great white throne judgment. You don't want to be there. And there's the judgment seat of Christ. Now, it's impossible to put all these various judgments together into one general judgment like some people try to do. So according to the Bible, these many judgments are going to take place at different times. They apply to different people. Great White Throne judgment, that applies to lost people. They're all headed to hell. The judgment is going to be how much pain and suffering they deserve. The judgment seat of Christ is for all Christians. What's going to be judged there are our motives and our actions and how we minister for the Lord and how we serve Him in our Christian life. Let me make a little statement here and then let me kind of expand on it. Christians have been judged, they are being judged, and they will be judged. You understand that? Christians have been judged, we are being judged now, and they will be judged. Let me just kind of run through some things. As to the past, the Bible teaches that God judged us as sinners. We've been judged as sinners in the past. Now, John chapter 3 and verse 18, he that believeth on him, talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, again, verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. And what that's saying is that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ took upon himself all the sin in the world. And if you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior, you've repented of your sin, you've confessed that sin, and you trusted Christ, all your sins were judged at Calvary's cross. It's already done. You know, you kind of have to stay in sync with him. Kind of like, where am I at here? When I first got to F.E. Warren, you know, you spend 6 weeks in boot camp training to do this, training to do that, then 8.5 months at tech school training to work on the system. You get to your duty station. Man, I get to go to work now. Now they're going to let us work. Are you kidding? 3 months of OJT and 3 months of all kinds of different things. And one of them was what to do when they have prairie fire or something. I don't know if you've ever been to Wyoming, but it's always dry there, seems like. You get a lot of thunderstorms and lightning strikes will set that place on fire. And when the wind's blowing like it usually does, the fire's moving about 50 miles an hour. You can't outrun it on foot. So they're the missile system's underground, and it's covered up with 7 feet of concrete and steel and all that other stuff. But there's equipment up on the top that they don't want to lose. So we had to learn how to fight the fire there at the thing. But the one thing they kept telling us was, don't try to outrun the fire. Said the first thing we were to do were to head into the end of the wind in a wide circle so we could get to where the fire's already been. And as born-again believers, we stand at the cross of Calvary through faith in Christ, and the fire of judgment's already been there. Kind of like Noah. When Noah got out of the ark, he stood on ground where the flood had already been. The judgment's already passed. And so all believers have been judged as sinners in the past. But in the present, God is judging believers as sons and daughters. When you trust Christ as your personal Savior, you become a member of the family of God. You're a child of God. You're a son or you're a daughter of the Lord. And on a daily basis, you and I are dealt with by our Heavenly Father. Today, one of two things takes place when we sin as believers. We can confess our sin or we can cover it. Now, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, that's probably the most used verse in the Bible when it comes to dealing with our sin. Proverbs 28 and verse 13 says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So here's a Bible principle we need to understand. The sins that we cover, God uncovers. And the sins we uncover, God covers up. So you can confess your sins to the Lord. He puts it away. Every day of our lives, we need to stay prayed up and confess to the Lord because God deals with us like we're His children. And if we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us. And the Bible says if we do not confess our sins, we face chastisement. And it's not a pretty thing to be chastened by the Lord. Why does He do that? Because we're in His family. And God disciplines His children. Now, there's some people sitting around tonight, I'm sure, that say, preacher, I've sinned and I'm not chastised because of my sin. I've had sin in my life for a long, long time and I've gotten by with it. I've not been chastised. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 says, that if you are without chastisement and you're in sin, you are illegitimate. You're not a son, you're not a daughter. I have a feeling that there are many people who are living in their sins undisciplined because they're not members of the family of God. Now, in the past, God judged us as sinners. In the present, God judges us according to sons and daughters. And in the future, according to the Bible, God's going to judge us as servants. In other words, when you come to know Christ as your personal Savior and you're born again and you've had that Christian life now that's to be lived, and the Bible says we will give an account to God for the kind of Christian life we live. Let me give you a couple of verses to kind of explain what I'm trying to say. There's going to be a future time of judgment for believers. And evidently, it's going to be after the resurrection. Luke 14:14, the Bible says, we'll be recompensed, or that is, we'll be rewarded in the resurrection of the just. Revelation 14 talks about those 24 elders. And the Bible said they had crowns of gold on their heads. That means they had already been rewarded. We talk about the rapture of the church. When the Lord catches his people up and we're caught up in the air to meet the Lord, and evidently, somewhere at that point in time, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. Paul writes in Romans 14, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether good or bad. Now the Greek word for that judgment seat is bema seat. You get that from the original language. It refers to the steps that went up to a raised platform that was known as the judgment seat. And it was a place where the judges would sit in review of cases. For instance, we're told about Pilate having a judgment seat. We're told about Festus, who had a judgment seat. We're told about Paul, who stood before a man named Gallio there in Corinth, who sat on a judgment seat. It was a place of review where disputes were settled and recompense was made. We have in secular literature the references to the judgment seat in the Isthmian Games, the athletic games. The umpires of those games would sit at judgment seat that was a raised platform. And when the games were over, the athletes would come and the victorious ones would be rewarded according to how they had competed in that race. Now, the Bible says that, we, that is all born again believers, must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Who's going to be the judge? Jesus himself. That's going to happen to born-again Christians. John chapter 5 and verse 22 says, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. Jesus is the only one who's qualified to pass judgment on believers. We certainly aren't. That's why we need to be careful. Matthew chapter 7 says this. This is the opening verse of the chapter. Says, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again. What that says to me is I'm not qualified to judge you. And the reason is I don't know your heart. I don't know your motivations for the things that you do or don't do. Now, I can see your actions and I can hear your words, but I can't see the root cause of what you do, and you can't see it in me. Now, we're not qualified, so that means you're not qualified to judge me, and I'm not qualified to judge you, because we don't know each other's heart. So Jesus is going to be the judge. And by the way, we are not going to judge ourselves either. You know, it's not a self-test. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And then he says, who can know it? We'd probably go to one of two extremes if we try to take on the job of judge. We'd either be too severe on ourselves or we might be too lenient. So the Bible says there's going to be a judgment seat of Christ, and all believers, all saved people, are going to appear at that judgment seat. We're not just going to go straight to heaven. We're going to get judged first. It's not a judgment to decide, do you get to go to heaven or not? It's a judgment that decides how much you're going to enjoy the heaven when you get there. There we will be examined concerning the quality of our Christian life, the caliper of our works, and the motives of our heart. Now, to me, the clearest passage in all the Bible that describes what's going to take place at that judgment is a passage that we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I kind of want to look at this for a moment. First of all, look in chapter 3 and verse 11, we see the foundation of your Christian life. Here's the foundation of our Christian life. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. So the Christian experience is based on a personal relationship with Jesus. We're not saved because we join a church. We're not saved because daddy was a deacon and mama was in the choir. We're not saved because of any good deeds we think we've done. We're not saved because we were baptized, as important as baptism is. Baptism is not getting saved. It's a declaration that you have been saved. We are saved because there was a time when we realized we were lost, and we repented of our sin, and we personally received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And when you did, the foundation of the Christian life was laid in your experience. I have a feeling this is why some people are never able to get on with living the Christian life. You see, you can't live the Christian life until, first of all, you've had that born-again experience. It just doesn't work. There are some people who are trying to build a skyscraper life on a chicken coop foundation, you know. Paul goes on to say, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble. Verse 12 there is talking about the construction of our Christian life. He's using building terminology there. Now, what does he mean? He's talking about building our lives under Christ. Now, I don't know when you came to Christ. I came to Jesus when I was a 10-year-old boy in Vacation Bible School at First Baptist Church in Westlake, Louisiana. I'd been to Sunday school since I was a member of the Sunday school before I was born, because they had this stuff called cradle roll. I didn't have a choice. We were there. And I loved VBS, and I had a teacher who just stopped one day and said, I want to talk to y'all. And she explained the plan of salvation, and all of a sudden I understood what that meant. I wish I could say that I started growing from that moment and never stopped. But that just doesn't really happen in the real world, does it? We're not Jesus, so we stumble. Don't ever forget when you stumble to get up and get going again, though. So Paul here still talking about the foundation is salvation. And then he begins to mix kinds of building materials, you might say. Talking about how the Christian life is to be built and grown. These six things fall into two basic groups, and the first three go together and the last three. Now notice, if you're in where is it? You're in 1 Corinthians, I think. He says, if you build upon gold and silver and precious stone, that means permanent material. That means dazzling material. Or we build upon wood, hay, and stubble. That means perishing material, dull materials. He's talking about the difference between building your life on things that will last and building your things that have no substance and don't last. Y'all remember the story of three little pigs? I have to tell it. Listen, my little grandkids, they want to hear two stories. One is the three little pigs. And the other's Billy Goat Gruff, okay? Well, three little pigs. Y'all remember that now. Big Baffwood comes along, and the three little pigs are building their houses, and the first one had built his house with straw, the second built his house with sticks, the third with bricks. So the big bad wolf comes along, and what's the wolf say? Little pig, let me in. Y'all remember that? Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin, right? Yeah. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew that house down. It was built of straw. Some of us are going to have our house blown down at the judgment seat because we're building with straw. Well, he goes to the next one. Here's the pig that had built his house with sticks. Little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin. And he huffed and he puffed and he blew the house of sticks down. And then he came to the third house that was built with bricks and mortar. Said the same thing, little pig, let me in. Not by the hair of my chinny chin chin, the pig answered, and the wolf huffs and he puffs and he huffs and he puffs, but he couldn't blow it down. They had a foundation there that would hold up. Now, the Bible does not say it, but he couldn't blow it down. I was telling this story one time to the kids in the nursery doing choir practice one time, or kids in the preschoolers, but not in the nursery beds. And I said, you know, well, when he got there, the Bible said he huffed and puffed. and they's like, it's not in the Bible. Where's it in the Bible, preacher? Now I'm in trouble. But it seems to me that gold, silver, and precious stones has to do with those materials in life that are produced by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the presence of the Lord Jesus, where we walk with him and talk with him and consult with him. That's the gold, silver, and precious stone stuff. It seems to me that the wood and hay and stubble are, you know, the works that are produced by the energy of our flesh, by our own talents and our own abilities apart from the power of God. Folks, every day of our life and in every area of our service, we have the opportunity to either build out of gold, silver, and precious stones, or we can build out of wood, hay, and stubble. Just stop and think. God has saved you. He's given you unlimited resources. He's given you the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't be satisfied with a shack in the swamp. Okay? The construction has to do with our materials, but it also has to do with our motives. Verse 13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest. That means everybody's going to know everything about everybody. Won't that be fine? It's not only the materials that we build with that are going to be judged, but the motives in our lives. Motives have to do with the heart. Jesus talked about motives in Matthew 6. In fact, he talked about three of the most spiritual activities a person could engage in. He talked about giving. And he talked about praying. And he talked about fasting. But in those three, Jesus said this, don't do your giving to be seen of men. You remember that? He said, if you give, give in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. He said, when you pray, don't pray on the street corner just so people can see you praying. He said, when you pray, get in the closet. And your Father who sees you in secret, He'll reward you openly. He's talking here about the motives in our lives. Some people sing in the choir, others teach Sunday school, some work in leadership in the church and youth areas, and others involved in visitation, and others involved in missionaries. Can I ask you a question? What do you do at the church and for the church? And why do you do what you do? Now, don't answer that so quickly. Why do you do that? Why do you do it? Could it be sometimes we preach to be seen of men? Man, I've seen some preachers that had so much pride, I don't know, you know, it seems like they bust their britches every time. I'm scared to death when I'm up here. And I know God called me and I know He gave me this. But I don't want to say anything that would embarrass Jesus. Could it be that we teach to be congratulated by people, or we sing in order that people might praise us for singing? Why do we do what we do? The purest motive is this. Whatever we're to do, we're supposed to do it because we love the Lord. That's what the Christian life is to be motivated by, love, not fear. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes and says, the love of Christ constrains us. It forces us. It pushes us to live for Him. Now, there's a whole bunch of saved folks who are not being sanctified. A lot of Christians want Jesus to heal them when they get sick, and they want help with the bills when they get behind, and they want Jesus to take care of their every need, but stay out of their private life. So the foundation of the Christian life is Jesus. The construction of the Christian life has to do with the materials, and it has to do with our motives. And the third thing I want you to notice is this, the inspection of the Christian life. You know there's going to be an inspection take place. You know, houses, when they're built, they have to be inspected these days, don't they? You can't pound the dirt down unless somebody comes over and checks something first. Then they got to check the slab. Then they got to check this. And they got to check that. They got to check off all that stuff and make sure they have the square footage so they can charge the snot out of you for your property taxes. So he moves into this passage in verse 13 and following, and he's talking about a special day, a day of the return of the Lord. And he gets even more specific and says, the day shall declare it. I believe he's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 finishes, it says, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Romans chapter 14 and verse 14 talks about the judgment seat, and he says we'll stand before the judgment seat. In verse 12, he says we'll give an account of ourselves to God. I don't know about y'all, but that scares me. What kind of story are we going to tell when we're standing in front of Jesus? You know, I just had to go hunting that Sunday. I didn't have time for this. I think that's okay if it's duck hunting, but you know. Anyway, I'm just joking. Don't send me no notes and letters. When we stand before that judgment seat, the story of our life, exposed by Jesus to everybody else. Think about some of the essentials and aspects of that day. It's going to be a time of revelation. The Bible says the day shall declare it because it'll be revealed by fire. You remember in Revelation 1, chapter 1 and verse 14, where he gives the vision of the risen and glorified Jesus Christ, and the Bible says he has eyes like a flame of fire. Think about standing before the Lord and those flames of fires in his eyes glaring at you. Let me mention a couple of things. I think one of the things that will be revealed one day will be our idle words. I think that's a nice way of saying gossip and lying and cheating and that kind of stuff. Matthew says, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof the day of judgment. It's going to be a long day that day, isn't it? We'll give an account to the Lord of our idle words. The criticism that we render, and somebody says it doesn't really matter about your language, or you have to kind of talk cool today to get people to hear you. We're going to give an account for every word. Our words are important. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You may meet those words again. Do you think President Nixon ever thought he was going to be taken down by the words he recorded in that Watergate situation? He thought he had that all taken care of. I love a lot of things that Nixon did, especially for the guys in Vietnam. But you can't say he wasn't a crook. I hope he got saved. At the judgment seat of Christ, I think we'll be examined concerning our faithfulness. You know, the Bible says, moreover, it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. In Hebrews 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. You know, one of the best reasons to be at church, because it encourages the other people there. Everybody likes a crowd. Preacher don't like preaching to pews and chairs. Faithfulness. What about our faithfulness to witness? You take advantage of the opportunities God puts in front of you. I wish I could stand up here in front and say, I've always been faithful to witness when God opened a door, but I'd be a liar. Paul made a statement one time, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both to small and to the great. I wish I could say that. But I can't. Have we taken our opportunities to witness? There's a verse of scripture in Ezekiel 3 that haunts me. You know, it talks about if you don't give the lost man a warning, he'll die in his iniquity. But he goes on to say, but his blood I will require at your hand. What about the people I didn't share the gospel with? Am I at that judgment day, are they going to point at me and say, why didn't you tell me? I have haunting dreams sometimes. There are passages of Scripture that talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth. As best I understand it, those who have to do with the lost people in hell, and they're weeping and gnashing their teeth, and there's parables about that Jesus told and indicated believers to be carried to see lost people, and lost people they failed to tell about Jesus, and all this stuff going on. I don't want to be in that part. That's why 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade man. God's going to hold us accountable. You're waiting in a line at the gas station and somebody's talking about having a hard time. Take an opportunity and share Jesus. Isaiah 66 and 24, and they shall go forth, talking about the believers, and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall die not, neither shall the fire be quenched. That's heavy stuff. I think we're going to be examined regarding our treatment of other believers. You know, it's a sad thing that too many of God's people wound their own soldiers. Kind of sad to see the way Christians treat one another at times, the way they behave and act toward each other. Listen to what Paul says in Romans 14. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? The criticizing and the condemning and the gossiping. To me, sometimes it seems like the favorite indoor sport of Christians is Christian gossip. We just say, let me give you something extra to pray about. You know, it's just gossip and camouflage. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Those things that are in your heart, nobody ever knew they were there, they're going to be manifested. And the hidden things will be manifested or exposed in that day. Now let me put it in a positive vein. The good news is all misunderstandings are going to be cleared up. All those false accusations, God's going to take care of clearing that up. Ladies and gentlemen, at the judgment seat of Christ, those things that you've been accused of, those attacks that have been made against you, those lies that people have told you about you, everybody's going to know the truth. Isn't that good news? It's going to be a time of revelation. It's going to be a time of reward. I wish I had time to really deal with this, but I don't. The Bible says, if any man's work abide, which he has built on, he's going to receive a reward. Did you know there's nothing that you ever do for the Lord that goes unrewarded? Nothing. Every prayer you pray. You ever gone out visiting and every place you went to, nobody was home? Man, it's terrible here in San Antonio. At least out in the country, they got to be home by dark, you know? You go out and you went out there in Jesus' name. You went out there for the glory of God. And every one of those doors you knocked on, nobody was home. Jesus still gives you a reward for doing that. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 42, then whosoever shall give a drink to one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. You ever thought about what a Savior we have? He saves us. And then he says he wants us to serve him. It's like the hero of heroes is saying, I want you on my team. Now, I was pretty decent at football, but I wasn't any good at baseball. And at the sandlot field, I was usually the last guy to get picked. I just had got sent over there. I don't know why. And it was too slow for me, and I start daydreaming, and then somebody hits a ball, and it hits me, and you know. Football, I love that. Just get in there and beat the snot out of each other. And when I was playing football, I was about this big around. Miss Hicks put some meat on me, so, and some insulation for winter. So. Or that little widow woman. She faithfully gets on her rug or prayer rug and every night, and she prays for the pastor, and she prays for the church, and she prays for her neighbors. She's going to be rewarded. That precious preacher out there at some little old, you know, No Hope Baptist Church in Tosuck, Texas someplace, just a handful of people showing up. Nobody seems to care. Very few people there. Jesus said one day he's going to be rewarded for being faithful there. The judgment seat will be a place of revelation and a place of reward. But listen to me, it's also going to be a place of regret. You see what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 15, if any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss. He's not talking about salvation. Nobody loses their salvation. He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. He gets to heaven all right. He's saved, it's kind of like he had to be pulled in by the tugboat of grace, you know? Just barely there. A saved soul, but a wasted life. And the poet said, put it this way, must I go in empty-handed? Must I face my Savior soul? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? Anybody, have y'all heard the story of Bobby Welch? Bobby Welch was president of the Southern Baptist Convention, served two terms. I'm thinking back in the 70s or 80s in that time. And if you know him and you've heard his story, you know that his testimony. He was a Green Beret in Vietnam, and he got shot up terribly one day. In fact, they thought he was dead. They took his body and threw it on a pile of bodies they were putting in a helicopter to just sort of get the bodies out and get them to the morticians to start working on. Well, when the helicopter landed and they started taking the bodies off, he moved. And they realized he was alive. Now, if you've ever heard him tell his testimony, he says he was a backslidden Christian at that time. He was saved, but he was backslidden, and he thought he was going to die. He said, I wasn't afraid to die. I was embarrassed to die. And explain to God a wasted life. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. And literally it says, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Wouldn't it be a tragedy to stand before the one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross, that we might be saved and be in heaven and explain to him a wasted life? What a tragedy to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and press those charred embers of a wasted life into the nail-pierced hands of Jesus. Don't waste your Christian life. Two questions tonight. Are you sure you know Jesus as Savior? That's the starting point. Everybody's got to be born again to start the Christian life. We hear that every sermon that somebody gives here, and that's right. If you're here tonight and you've never put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight ought to be the night that you take it. You know, you have no guarantee of tomorrow. Take advantage of the opportunity while you have the time, the chance. Most of the people in this room, if not all, are God's people. What are you doing for Jesus? When's the last time